Blessed are you, our Father God, giver and sustainer and creator of all things. And you have given us this day that we know and must understand and come to you to hear everything you have to say. For all you say will come to pass. There are many things, Father, about this day that have many different meanings for many different peoples. But still, Father, it is a day you set aside. As we try our very best to understand these things, and last night, Father, was a very wonderful time. We've been able to think, which we believe, we have a belief system that was kind of like the calling or the wedding supper because of what the 20th chapter says. We will talk to us today, Father, through your word, through your church, through your body, through your spirit, through your son this day. In the name of your son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.
Well, first of all, what did all you think about last night?
Wow.
What did it mean? Do you see the symbolism? And actually, last night, when we started doing this wedding supper, how many years ago now?
2000.
Yeah, 2000. It seemed to have a greater and greater...
Yeah,
I'm sorry, what?
2000 years ago.
2000.
In 2000.
Year 2000. And every year it begins to have meter and greater meaning. It's really a. We heard about this many years ago by Dean Wheelock. I don't know if some of you know him, but he has the Hebrew Roots magazine, and he led us up to this thing. I was up to Tahoe that feast, and he was a speaker that started speaking about the last day, and for men to get adjusted to the mere fact that yes, you're going to get married, get past it, you know. We're not talking sex here. We're talking you're going to be united with the entire, with the Creator of heaven and earth. You'll be united by and through His Son. And it's really a wonderful thing. And, of course, needless to say, he was poo-pooed out of there. He never was allowed to return again. That was a blessing for him, though. It really was. Because it freed him to continue on, get his publications going, and answering thousands and thousands and thousands, I would say, questions of people from that point of view. I'm not saying that Dean was the very first one to realize this or come to understand this because he'd done some research with other writers who had a viewpoint. And so, though this is a day, it's not a day where we, don't know what to do. No, it has a day that has a great, great significant meaning to us. And that it has to do with the establishment of, or I should say, the turning of the kingdom of God, which was in the hand of the Messiah. And now he turns it over unto his Father. And then the Father becomes our, in a sense, new king. It's kind of a fascinating way. Apostle Paul talked about this. I won't go in there today. But on this day... there are certain things that are... Whoops, I got to get my paper straightened out here. Hold on. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's certain things I want to kind of backtrack just a little bit, because yesterday was the seventh day, or was called the last great day of the feast, talking of the Feast of Tabernacles. And John briefly spoke on that particular area. I'm not going to say what he said wasn't true, but I want to go back to the book of John, the seventh chapter, just for a little while. Because this is a very important part of the story, which leads to the eighth chapter. Do you remember some of the things that John talked about had to do with judgment, and then mercy, and then faith, right? He talked about those three things. And he is... he's getting deeper and deeper into what the judgment is, and it's and he associates it with salvation, because in a way that is true. Salvation for those who have not yet come, but yours is now. We know that this is your day of being in judgment, and judgment is not a negative thing with God. What it does, it teaches us, trains us, and guides us. When you're growing up as a child and you made a mistake, your mom or your dad judged you. They didn't condemn you. They just judged you. And they had a sentence out when you violated their rules. All right? And when you turned around and responded to the violation, accepting it, maybe reluctantly, but accepting it, even if you didn't like it, you still had to follow through with the final conclusion, and then you're found within the grace of your mom and dad when it is finished and has passed. So, in a sense, when we look at judgment, I do want you to think of that, that in your life now, you are in a sense, the day of judgment. It is your time now. And knowing that is how the Father works, how he works through his Messiah, always to be able to do something to us and to bring us closer and closer unto his Father. Because none can be drawn unto the Father unless the Messiah says yes. Says yes. No. None can come unto the Messiah unless the Father. But none can go unto the Father, talk to the Father, visit the Father, be associated with the Father without going through the Messiah. So so Jesus has to say yes. Okay? All right. So let's go to John 7th chapter here. I want to go through a few things here, not an awful lot. But I do think it's very important to read this because it's going to read into the 8th chapter. And I want you to pay attention, a little careful of the wording that is being worded here in the 9th chapter. All right? I mean, the 7th chapter, excuse me. Now, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because of the Jews, meaning the leadership of the Jews, sought to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said unto him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works, that you are doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe him. Now, what's interesting about those first five verses? What did the brothers say? For no one goes or does anything in secret why he himself seeks to be known openly. See, his brother didn't really understand that's not his goal. I don't want to be sought openly. That's not my goal. It's not about me. It's about something else. All right? It says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Interesting word, right? Now, what was Jesus' response? My time has not yet come, but your time is already here. I'm looking at that word time. What is he telling them? Your judgment, my brothers, is now. All right.
Where was that at?
Verse 6.
John 6. The word time is a very interesting word to think about. It's not my time, it's your time. No, your time, no, my time. No, he's telling them something. It is now your time, but not mine. The world cannot. Use the word world. Remember they said, hey, show yourself to the world? And he says, the world cannot hate you. But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Did you listen to that word? My time has not fully come. When was his time to fully come?
Passover.
Taking on all of the judgments, or I should say, the sentence that we put upon him. You know what I'm saying? How fast they... Do you notice those words? Time is very fully. He uses this word fully time. That's a really interesting word, I thought. Your time is now, but my time is not fully come. Oh, we're talking two different times here. It's an interesting word, right? Interesting phrase he's saying. So let's go to verse 10. Now, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Just the opposite that his brothers said how you should go. Just the opposite. Now, when the Jews sought him at the feast, meaning those Jews that either wanted to hear him or wanted to kill him, said, "Where is he?" And there was much, I don't know what your translation says, interesting word, complaining among concerning him. Interesting word. I had to stop and think about this for a minute. Complaining? Now, wait a minute. Now, the first person is asking, "Where is he?" And there was much complaint about among the people, among whom some said, "He is good." And others said, "No, on the contrary." So the ones who are on the contrary are the ones who are complaining. The ones that said he is good, they're not complaining. Did you catch this? Very fascinating little bit. Now there's always going to have, you know, wondering what is right and what is wrong, and people have to kind of look in here to find out exactly what's being said and spoken of. And he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews, meaning the Jews who are going to execute or put them in real serious trouble. Now about the middle of the feast. What day is the middle of the feast?
Fourth day.
The fourth day. So I asked myself, okay, what is significant about the fourth day? Why did he wait until the fourth day, huh?
Because he would come in the middle of the week. He came in the first 4,000 years. He died on a Wednesday. Wednesdays are the days he does stuff.
Or is the fourth day of the seven-week period or seven-day period. Isn't that a fascinating thought? Now, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, what happens on the fourth day?
The
Moedim, the appointed time. Every time we think of appointed time, I want you to think about it's not the appointed time for you or for me. It's the appointed time for the Messiah. Okay? Now, see, most people have a hard time understanding the book of Genesis because they say day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And they get all mixed up. How can you have trees and when there's no sunlight? But there's light over here in first day. What's going on around here? But they're not listening to this message that's being revealed. Okay? So we have this very fascinating thing that's being revealed to us. I also did a very interesting thing I thought was very interesting. On the first day, there's 13 bulls. Second day, 12. Third day, 11. Fourth day is 10. Significant number. Fascinating of them by itself. I don't have an answer to why it's there, but I think it's quite coincidental. Well, I can use that word coincidental. I don't think it was happenstance, because he picked the fourth day to do his function. And the fourth day, 10, is what is to be numbered. We know the total number is, of course, 70. Now, let's drop down to verse 16 here. And Jesus answered them, saying, "My doctrine," this is always very important. It's very real clear in the book of Luke. We won't go there. "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone's will is to do his will." Those are key words. If you are willing, if your will is to do the will of the Creator of heaven and earth, what will you find out?
What he wants.
His doctrine is not a lie. What Jesus is saying is not a lie. But if your will, on the other side of the fence, is not to do the will of the Creator of heaven and earth, what are you going to say? No, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Right? Did you kind of notice that in this wording here and approaching of how he handled not only his brothers, but the people who were complaining? Very cool answer. I always thought these were cool. "If anyone's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine where it is from God or whether I speak it of my own authority." So, I wanted to introduce this to you, or bring this to your point, because he mentioned yesterday that if anyone comes unto me, if you're thirsty, come unto me, and I will give you water, and out of your belly will come forth living waters in the roundabout way, right? And we talked that a little bit about yesterday, about water representing the Spirit of God, because this comes down like rain, all right? And he says, "My Spirit will come down like rain." And so, as I mentioned yesterday, when we ask for God to bring the rain, in a spiritual sense, it's always referring to, in a spiritual sense, always referring to the Spirit, His power, His word, His truth, that it comes down. And what happens, now, it's very fascinating if you hear, the seventh day you ask for rain to come. What comes on the eighth day? A big rain comes down. We got a whole temple. We got an entire New Jerusalem coming down. All right? That's how fantastic. That's what the meaning of all this thing is all about when you ask him to bring forth rain. It means the Spirit comes down, the Father comes down, and lives with mankind. And that point is what we are here today. We're learning that he is going to come, and he, personally himself, is going to come, and he's going to reign. After Messiah has finished his job, he takes over. What is the one thing? We'll go to Revelation in a minute. But most of you know it already. What's the one of the tasks that the Father plans to do?
No tears.
He's going to wipe away all tears. All sorrows. All right? Now, that's fantastic. Right?
Yeah.
Now, when Jesus comes, listen carefully, is he going to wipe away all tears and all sorrow?
No, the rod of iron.
He comes with the rod of iron, right? He comes and he's going to have judgment. The sentences will be carried out, all right? And this is why the last honor give is of the Father, and that is by the way, the will of the Father. Now, if your will is associated with that will, then you know the doctrine the Messiah, as Jesus is talking about, is not his, but the will of the Father. Did you catch what I'm saying so far? How fascinating those approaches are, how it comes together. But I do want to go down to verse 25. We won't go there completely. Verse 25, some of them from Judea, Jerusalem rather, said, is this not him who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks all boldly, and they do nothing. Do the rulers now indeed truly think this is the Messiah? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, the Messiah comes, no one knows where he is from. Now look at the voice. Can you hear the voice? Not the words, but the voice. Jesus said, or Jesus cried out loud, you both know, both of you know where I'm from, both of you know where I'm going, both of you know. Boy, can you hear the voice? It wasn't nice, soft, sweet, and lovely little baby in the manger crying. Power. We're on this mid of the week, on the 10th day of the week, the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you see this coming through pretty powerful, don't you? I think it's very fun, very interesting that sometimes we just kind of read it and not realize he's mad. Now, most people probably don't picture Jesus being mad. I'm sorry. We think about the way whipped on the day. That one got okay. Yeah, he's mad then. But see, he's mad then. He's mad during this Feast of Tabernacles on the tenth, fourth day, and because what? We don't know. Oh yes, you do. He says. I said he cried out. Oh yes, you do know. It's interesting little words, aren't they? Now. As the feast goes on, this is during the feast. Now we're going to verse 37, which John hit on yesterday. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow, or out of his belly will flow waters of living waters, or flow rivers of living waters. Now, remember we talked about this yesterday? I mentioned it again today. While we ask for rain to come, when we receive the rain, it's going to come out of us. It doesn't go away. It stays. We want it to stay. We want it to grow. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. All right, now before I go to the next chapter, I want to go to Revelation for just a moment. With that being said, on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Revelation 20. We're fully aware of the time when the devil is being put away, but he's let free for a little while, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when Jesus stood up on the last day and said what he said, I want to this is just a way to think of something. Who was he talking to? All right. Because the Jerusalem that is above cannot come down until it is completed. Right? We know that. We know in the 20th chapter, Satan is loose for a little while. But I do want you to go to the 11th verse. It was talked about yesterday. I want you to think about this for a moment. This is before the eighth day. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them to flee, basically. So I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Right? The dead were judged out of it. Let's go back here. We have the 1,000-year reign. It has done its job. It's coming to an end. Now we have another thing that he comes up. And he said something. First, I can read this again, just a little bit. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, or which is life. I'll repeat what Jesus said here. If anyone comes, or anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart or body will flow rivers of living, of life. Now I'm looking at this and I'm saying, oh, they're going to be looking at a series of books. And he says, as scripture has said. Now, he's going to stand up to two of these people and says, by the way, if you really and truly are thirsty, you're going to have to go to the books because the books speak about me. And what happens when someone says and reads and follows through and understands the scriptures? We're talking to the Tanakh.
They have a choice to make.
They have what?
They have a choice.
They have a choice to make. How can you become thirsty if you don't know what to thirst after? Remember that was a statement they just made? You're kind of thirsty for junk. Or you're thirsty for this and thirsty for that. And we think it's thirsty for water. But the truth is, thirsty for that rain. They want the Spirit of God. They're thirsty for it. They have to go and find out where And it is at. And it says it's in the scriptures. Just a way to think about this. Because I asked myself, why did he say this on the last day? And we know that in the last days, before the end of the tabernacle, before the tabernacle is completely finished, it is taken down, we do a little ceremony about water and wine, right? And so what do the people who are coming up, who have not heard or do not know? They have to understand that the life of the Messiah poured out for them, and then the Spirit of the living God will pour down upon them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a way of thinking. I'm not saying this is a doctrine. I just wanted to say that, just think about this for a moment. Because I couldn't add up, why was it so important for Jesus to say that at the end? Why did he say it in the beginning? He wasn't addressing the people who were amongst the 70 bulls. He's addressing the people who are yet to be hearing the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? So yesterday was a very important day. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, because I think there is more that's going to take place. Now, that's being said and being done, right? You understand what I'm saying so far? Now, I want you to drop down to let's go down to verse 45 of John 7:45. And the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said of them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers said, police officers, you know, poor guy. I'd like to be a police officer trying to arrest the Messiah. Hey, you're not going to win. Why? He says, well, no man has ever spoke like this guy. How did Jesus speak?
With authority.
But he says that anyone thirst. I'm thinking some of these officers heard it.
Mm-hmm.
No man speaks like this. They were hearing truth. Yeah. Remember, this is the Feast of Tabernacles that had taken place. And they all knew what the water represented. They had a misunderstanding of the blood, basically, unless they did understand, they knew it had to have been a Messiah. Because back in those days, all right, they did believe their Messiah was going to have to die. They actually did believe Isaiah. Now they reject the writings of Isaiah. But that's what they do now. But not back then. All of them were looking for the Messiah when he was born, right? Why? They read scriptures. They were very diligent in it. Now, I'll continue on here. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Then no Nicodemus. Well, who came by Jesus by night? And if you were at David Antion's place, he had a real explanation of that one. I like it. "Being one of them, said to them, 'Does not our law judge the man before he hears him and knows that he is doing?' And the answer said to him, 'Are you also a Galilean?'" One of the worst things you can call a Sanhedrin member is a Galilean. Worse than a Samaritan. Now, last verse, pay attention to, just a little bit. Now, everybody went where?
Their own house.
Home, to their own house. Why? Feast of Tabernacles was now completed. All right? Their tent came down. Their dwelling place came down. Now they're on for the eighth day. Now, this is an interesting statement. Of course, Jesus didn't go home. He didn't go up to Galilee. He went and stayed at Mount Olives. Now, we are on the next day. Now, early in the morning, which is the eighth day. It's the eighth day. That's what we are in right now, right? There's a very fascinating thing I want you to listen to. Some of you already know what I'm going to say. But we talked about judgment quite a bit in the last two messages, right? And their sentences. They're the ones, this is the judgment that's going to take place upon the house of Israel and the people and this and that. But now early in the morning, Jesus came down into the temple and all the people came to him. You know why? Because it was a high day. It was a holy day. So they're going to be there, right? And he sat down to teach them. And when the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and then they had set her in the midst, they said of him, "Teacher," now this is the eighth day now. It's not the beginning of the feast. It's not the seventh day of the feast. It's not the mid of the feast. It's the eighth day. You understand what I'm saying so far?
It's the phone ringing over.
Oh. Yeah. I thought something I said was startling and questionable. Oh,
it's
just a ring.
Unusual for that phone to
the wrong caller's calling. No.
That's the wrong one.
It most likely is.
All right. A teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses and the law commands that such one should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that he might have something of which to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. Now, listen, this was the eighth day. A lot of people have an interpretation of what he might have written down there. But what does the eighth day represent?
New beginning.
A new beginning. New. I don't know what he said down there. I don't know what he wrote. No one's going to let us know. John knew, but he didn't write it down and let us know. But I find it very fascinating. So they would address him again. And then he stood up and he says, "Oh, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now we know the story was, right? No one threw one. From the oldest to the youngest, left. I think, my personal opinion, is that Jesus wrote something about the eighth day and what it represents. And, by the way, the previous day, he said, "Any of you thirst, I will grant you spirit." Now, it's a group of people who weren't thirsty for righteousness, weren't thirsty for justice. They weren't thirsty for, and they were ones who do not want to do the will of the Father. Therefore, the Messiah was a liar. So in great dents, they won't be there. Pretty powerful statement. Now, we think sometimes about the woman. What happened to the woman?
Nothing.
Nothing. On the eighth day, absolutely nothing. But what did he say to her?
Go and
sin no more. What do you think she did?
She probably went and sinned no more.
She probably went and sinned no more.
So she received a form of salvation.
That is correct.
Yeah.
And the ones that brought her did not receive salvation. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? That's how powerful this day is all about. Jesus said to, you have to correct me on this one. I think he said to the Pharisees or the leadership, I'm not quite sure, but he says, "Publicans and prostitutes will be there and you'll be out." Pretty heavy statements, aren't they? Now, he's not approving of prostitution. Because that's not the issue here, because he said, "Woman, go and sin no more." Now, we go into the new book of Revelation. What is there full? We will go there in verse 20. Chapter 20, I'm sorry. 22? You'll have to excuse me. About this incredible, almost unbelievable, which is hard to understand, picture. Jerusalem 20, 21.
Where are you?
Back of Revelation is 21. I said 20, I meant 21. All right. The reason why I'm reading it out here now, so you people do know that I do read the Bible. No, truth is, I forgot to write it down and copy it. So I have to work with this one. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, that basically being reshaped. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And it's that world had gone, the way of the world is eliminated, because not only the devil's gone, but everything else is gone too. And the Father's going to do something. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, not old, but new, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And behold, a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come, the tabernacle of the Lord, or tabernacle of God, is with man, and he will dwell with them, and he shall, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are past." That woman who was judged, guess what she's got? No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. For all has passed. Isn't that a great story? So when we read the 8th chapter of John, I want you, we won't read it all today. When you read the book of 8th chapter and the whole story goes through, I want you to concentrate on one thing. Actually, it has to go a lot farther, 10th chapter, 11th chapter, so we won't go there. It's quite an extensive event that took place on the 8th day, which I believe includes all the way up to the 10th chapter. Then the scene changes in the next chapter. Completely different scene. A lot of things took place on that day. You know, and so sometimes we think about the 8th day. We remember what it says there in Deuteronomy. We go back there, says, okay, what tells them to do. And the Jews do not know what to do today. They just kind of, okay, just scroll back up again or whatever they do, and start all over again. I understand that. New beginning. Guess what they do physically. But this one's permanent. This is permanent. There's absolutely no more tears, no more sorrow. I'm sorry, what?
Will you be covering this Sabbath? Will you be going more into this? Like John 8 or through, like you're saying, or what?
I'll consider it. I don't know. I was supposed to go back to Genesis.
No.
I don't want to take up awful lot of time today because we still have more fun to do, right? Got more dancing to do and more enjoy one another and some of you may have to leave pretty soon to get back home and do the things you need to do anyway. All right? But I want to continue on here. And he who sat upon the throne, I want you to pay attention to it. He who sat upon that throne, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I will give to the foundation of fountains of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Remember what Jesus said? Who thirst? Come. And out of your heart, out of your belly, out of your world, out of your life, your very being will come forth life. Now think about that for a moment. Everything that exists, no matter how great it is or how small it is, exists because there is a being that exists. If that being does not exist, nothing exists. Right? Without his power, without his existence, without basically his life, nothing exists. Nothing. And so we're here to learn that when the New Jerusalem comes down, as big as it is, as large as it is, it's really a function of life. Everything is renewed. Everything is made new. And he said he's going to make new things. But they're going to be made out of things that are what? They're made out of things where there is no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for those things are away. Isn't that fantastic? So today is a very important day for us not just to brush it by and go home and say, well, you know, we had a great feast. Well, we did. But there's something greater which will outperform anything the Feast of Tabernacles could have ever brought. Not that. Feast of Tabernacles and there are other holy days are insignificant. No, they're extremely important. But the volume of all of that, and as great as the Word of God is, as great as the teachings of the Messiah, and the hope that is incredible that we have a hard time fathoming in my mind because we are so human. And our hope is so embedded within the holy days, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits, Shavuot. I get to say it this time. The Feast of Trumpets, its dynamic appearance, and the Day of Atonement, which is incredible, that mercy is abundant, open, large. And the Feast of Tabernacles are bringing them all in. They're knocking on the door. We go up to the Lord. We go to the mountain of the Lord and learn His way so we can go back. We can live this way. Live the way which is written in that Scripture. That's what they're going to do. And it's fantastic, isn't it? In comparison to just one day. The eighth day will outperform it all. That's how important this day is. It's a day of life. It's a day of the living. Drop to chapter, we won't go through the description of the city, but go to chapter 22 here. And he shall be a river. It says a pure river, a clean river. You know why? There's nothing polluted in it because it's holy. It's pure. Of water. Of life. It's not a river of water of sorrow, death, tears, agony, misery, pain. It doesn't exist. It's not a water of death. It's a water of life. Just as it was in the very beginning from you know where, Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. In the middle of the streets, or in the middle of the streets, and on either side of the river, were a tree of life, was a tree of life. Now, we won't go through that today, what that means. But he says, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fig every month. It's interesting, aren't we? Looks like there's going to be 12 months. Remember we keep the moon? What does it tell us? What does it say? From Sabbath to Sabbath, from new moon to new moon. What about the rest? Nothing there. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing there. Now, I said everything that God had created, He created in holiness and purity and in truth. It's when mankind had decided to hear the challenge. I would call it a challenge, but decided to hear that complete lie of the snake. Not part of it. The complete statement he made from the very beginning to the very end with the period. Everything in it is a lie. Not partialness in it. You got to listen very careful to his words. There is no truth that can come out of the mouth of the devil. He does not have half-truths. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. What do you say about the devil? He's the father of lies. So there's no truth in him. And can you picture a world that's described here in chapter 21 and 22? It's all over with. There's no remembrance of it. Oh, it's gone. Like it never, ever occurred. So that's how important this day is. For us to focus in on and think about. And maybe I will, I don't know if I can do it next Sabbath, but I probably will break it down in a shorter form. Because there's a very, very long, long section there of chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. Very long and long detail. A lot of things to be taught, and a little bit too much for I tried it once, and it was just wore the people out. Okay? Any questions? Any thoughts? Any ideas? Yes?
Well, back in chapter 21, it says, he who overcomes, he says, I'll give to you the thirst. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns, with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Second death.
Is the end of them.
That's the end of them, yeah. It does not return.
That's it.
Oh, don't want to fall over. Yes.
I was just wondering, back when we were talking about verse 12, where we were talking about standing before God and the books were open.
Yes.
What are the, you saying that you think the books represent scripture?
Because that's the only books that we have. The books that's in the Torah, especially the first five books, the Torah, is the word of God.
Right.
So they go there. All the prophets that are written talk about the law, the first five books. And the writings of, their series called the writings, they address the law, the first five books. And then we go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're talking about, to think not, don't worry about the law of the prophets, going right back to the beginning. And Apostle Paul, all his writings, going right back to the very beginning, what is written. Yeah, that's where where we will learn to live. Because in that law, the Messiah said something. There's justice, mercy, and faith.
So is it Torah, or is it Torah and the rest of Scripture?
I would say it's a whole ball of wax, to be honest with you, but it begins there.
Right, and is it the reason that they open it because it's helping them to judge?
That's right. We are making judgments every day of our lives.
Well, that makes sense, because then it says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Okay, so that goes
okay.
Yeah, that's like a revelation. Yeah, cool. All
right. Okay. Any more thoughts?
Just one more.
One more?
Verse 11 in chapter 22. It looks like, because he talks about the ending of it, and then it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. It's like that is a snapshot. That is the judgment. That is of which judgment
that's
that
happened. That's a snapshot of today.
Right.
That's a snapshot of today.
Yeah, but it doesn't say that can be fixed. It looks like that's it.
Because a person chooses. A person has to choose to be just. But that word in just in Greek means he was just, let him remain just in something in a Greek form. But the one who is contrary, hates it, he's going to still be that way. He's made a choice already. You understand what I'm saying? But we're talking, it's today, it's a picture of today.
Which is already that way.
Correct. Okay. Right.
You decide.
You make a decision. Yes, I'm sorry.
Chapter 20, 13 through 15 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So these people in this judgment have a chance to have the name written there. How can they have that chance if they don't know? God never judged unrighteously.
Right.
He's always going to judge righteously. And the only way God judges is out of his word. He says, I'm telling you this, walk by it. If the person has not heard, what did he say to the apostles? Too much is given, much is expected. To those least is given, least is expected. Now, it doesn't mean that you have more or less. It has to do with the relationship to how God sees you and knows you, knows your strength and knows your weaknesses. He's not out there to make sure he does not give you greater than what you can handle. Remember, it's just the small and the great. Mm-hmm. Not just anybody. Earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about the small and the great. Meaning those who can be and have a lot more, or those who have a lot less, they're still going to be there. Did you understand it?
Which indicates to me that there are those that are not going to be in heaven. There are those that are going to be cast into the fire, and not all are going to know.
Or they will not all will not receive salvation.
Right.
They will all know.
They're all not, yes.
But they will. God is very right and just in his ways. He's not going to execute you or burn you up unless you know.
Right. And you choose.
And if you choose, as Apostle Paul says, to be willingly ignorant, that is your choice.